Welcome to 318 Live. We are the city's young adult ministry. If you've been following along in this series for any amount of time, you know that we're talking through the temptations that Jesus had to walk through before he started his earthly ministry. You know, week one of the series, we saw how Jesus submitted his life to another man's ministry, and then he was baptized, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was in preparation for what he would have to do and face in his life. And so we learned that if you want to be powerful, you got to be plugged into your power source. Oh, that's real good. I said, if you want to be powerful, you got to be plugged into your power source. Amen? Y'all, we about to preach up here tonight. I'm going to just, if I just got to, you know, stomp myself down and just, amen, glory, hallelujah. If I do a wave in the middle of it, you ain't got to wave back because that's to God, not you. Man, I'm so excited. So if you have your Bibles, we're opening up to Matthew chapter 4. We're just going to read verses 1 through 4, not that complicated. So here we go. I'm in the NLT. That's the Lord's translation. Verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit, that's just like the Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No." He said, "No," because there's an exclamation mark. The scriptures say, "People do not live by bread alone, but by every word." Say every word. That comes from the mouth of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord God, we love you. We thank you, God. We invite your Holy Spirit to come in and breathe on this scripture and to speak truth into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. I got a question. Have you ever felt the need to have to prove something? Or better yet, do you know that friend who's always like, "Prove it"? You know, it's like you can't even tell them that you took a shower last night without them looking for evidence. You know what I mean? It's like, "Yeah, I took a shower last night." "Prove it." "What? I mean, it was a shower." You know, you got the people, it's like, "Beyonce followed me on Twitter." "Prove it." "Prove it." "What?" You're like, "I benched 300 earlier today at the gym." "Prove it. Prove it." You know, you get these people, it's like, "Hey, you know that girl?" "Ayo." "You got that girl? She texted me earlier." "Prove it. Where's the screenshot?" And then they send you the screenshot. And then you call shenanigans because you're like, "Man, you changed your mama's number to that name. And then you got your mama to text you. And then she texted you. Then you took the screenshot and then changed her name back." You know what I mean? Prove it. We're always looking for the evidence. Prove it. Prove it. Because proof is what separates something from being fact or fiction. And so if we look back in the scriptures, we see it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tempted there by the devil. In the Greek, that word tempted means perezo. Can we all say it together? Perezo. Perezo. Oh, you guys are Greek scholars. I would come to your service. But what it means is it means tempt, test, or to make proof of. So what's happening here is Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God to make proof of by overcoming the temptations of the devil. And so if he can make it through this 40-day, 40-night triple temptation series that we're about to go through for the next few weeks, then it's proof that he is who he says he is. Which you have to know, if you want to fulfill God's promises and plans and purpose for your life, then you're going to have to walk through trials, testing, and temptation. And it's also God can examine the purity of your heart and character. Because if your character can't hold your calling, then it will destroy your destiny. I said, if your character cannot hold your calling, then it will destroy your destiny. It is for your benefit that the Lord takes you through the wilderness, that the Spirit leads you into trials, tests, and temptation to prove and refine your heart, knowing that he has good for you. In Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 and 2, it says this. It says, "Be careful to obey all the commands I'm giving you today. Then you will live and multiply." That sounds fun. "And you will enter and occupy the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors." Verse 2. "Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness these 40 years, humbling you." That's the truth right there. "And testing you to prove your character, and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands." That's what happened. God led the children of Israel into the wilderness. And what was supposed to be an 11 or 12 day journey ended up taking 40 years. Dear Jesus, I'm going to throw up saying that. 40 years of tempting, 40 years of testing, 40 years of the wilderness. You might ask, why did it take so long? I can tell you why. Because they were disobedient. The longer you are disobedient in the wilderness, the more you can call it your home. If you enjoy the wilderness, disobey the Lord. It works every time. What you've got to know is that preparation, that's what the wilderness is, it's preparation. Preparation will precede promotion. So many of us, we walk around and we're like, man, I can't wait for God to promote me, you know, for me to get this job that I've always wanted. Or I can't wait for God to promote me to where I can get out of this season of singleness that I've been encamped in for 40 years. It's like, I can't wait for God to promote me so he can trust me with this portion of his ministry. I can't wait. We always want promotion, amen? We're like, God, what's next? Like, God, come on, I'm hating it out here. Like, God, I can't take this anymore. What you've got to know is preparation precedes promotion. If you want to be promoted, you've got to be ready. And the wilderness is making you ready. So because God cares for you, he cannot promote you into a position that he hasn't prepared you for. So it's not a question of, am I going to go through the struggle? That's what we like to call the wilderness in the 21st century, the struggle. If you see it on Twitter, going through the struggle. No, you're going through the wilderness and it sucks, don't it? Okay. The reason God takes us through the struggle is to prepare us. So the question is not, are you going to go through the struggle? The question is, how are you going to respond in the struggle? The reason we're studying the passage of Scripture over the next few weeks is so we can gain some better understanding on how to overcome temptation and pass the test that we will experience in our lives. Hebrews 4. Verse 15 says this. It says, this high priest of ours, who is Jesus, understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we did, and yet he did not sin. Jesus never sinned. He made it straight through the wilderness. And if you want to make it through the wilderness, then you've got to be able to tap into Jesus Christ and draw from his strength. So if we go back to Matthew chapter 4, we look at the first temptation. And boy, that's a real temptation because Jesus is fasting and there's food involved. So I kind of thought, how am I going to teach this? How am I going to make this relevant? Like, how are we going to understand this? And so I kind of divided this entire conversation into two categories or maybe two identities. And so if you're taking notes, you can write these down. But there's two roles that are being played in this conversation. And it's the one who will talk smack. And then it's the one with the comeback, okay? So obviously we all know that Satan is going to be the one to talk smack. Y'all been there. You've heard him. He's all up in your brain, especially when you're doing good. Jesus is going to come back. And so we want to learn from Jesus' comeback to learn how we can come back. So let's look at the talk smack. Let's look at Satan. Matthew 4:3 says, during the time the devil came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. What Satan is doing is he's testing Jesus' identity. He's making sure Jesus knows who Jesus is. Because Satan knows that our life flows from who and what we believe about ourselves. Our life flows from who and what we believe about ourselves. Poor Satan, what he didn't know is that Jesus is the cornerstone and the bread of life. I'm about to preach up in here. I said, Jesus is the cornerstone and the bread of life. Satan gonna come up there and say, turn these stones into bread. He says, swerve, I'm both. I don't need your stones because I'm the cornerstone. I don't need your bread because I'm the bread of life. He knew who he was. He had nothing to prove. But the question is, what do you believe or know about yourself? What do you believe or know to be true in your life? Do you believe that you are forgiven? If so, you'll act forgiven. Do you believe that you are righteous? If so, you'll act righteous. This is a big one. Do you believe that you're free? Because if you believe that you're free, you'll act free. See, you act out of what you believe to be true about yourself. That's why I've got a problem. It's a big problem. And it's in the gym. You see, at my gym, and I don't know how your gym is, but I'm just going to shoot you straight at my gym. The weight rack, you know, the one where the guys with the muscles go, the treadmill ain't the gym, y'all. That you can treadmill anywhere. You can treadmill around this building if you want to. It's called running. Treadmill ain't nothing new. But the real men, you see, we stand at the weight rack. And, you know, and sometimes you got to get shameless because whenever you're standing at the weight rack, there's a mirror right in front of you. I'm like, oh, thanks. As if I didn't already know how out of shape I was. As if you got to just throw it in my face. And the sad part is the mirror don't lie. So I learned this, that I can't lift as much if I'm looking at the mirror. I'm not even kidding you. I'll go to like deadlift or something at the mirror. I'm looking at the mirror. I'm like, dang, you look good. You can't lift that bar though. Watch. No, you know, I mean, I'm looking at the mirror and, you know, I guess squats are the worst. When you just got to go down, you're looking at yourself. And the whole time, I kid you not, I'm rebuking Satan at the gym. I'm like, get thee behind me. Because not the weight, Satan. Because, like, the weights are back here behind me where they're supposed to be. And, like, I'm going down, and, like, I'll get to the bottom. I'm like, bail, you don't have this, bail. You know, I'll kind of get out of it, and the heavy weights will drop, and then everyone will look, and they don't know. And then I'll act like, you know, I was doing clings or something where you got to drop the weight. I'm like, whew, and then you start breathing heavy, do a little victory lap so they don't know what's really happening. You know. And so I found this. I kid you not, though. If I'm facing the mirror, I can't do as much. But if I face the rest of the gym, the beautiful people, I can do more. I kid you not. If I'm not looking at myself, I can lift more weights. And it's crazy because we act out of what how we view ourselves, whether it's true or not. So we act out of what we believe about ourselves, whether it's true or not. So whenever I'm looking in the mirror, I'm like, you don't got this, you look weak. And I believe that, and therefore my body can't do it. But if I face the wall, I'm like, I don't really know how heavy this is anyways. You know, and I just go and I lift, and I can do more whenever I'm not looking at the mirror. So what we got to do is we got to change our view. Some of you guys need to start changing your view about your life. We need to stop looking at the mirror and seeing a reflection of our past. You know what's so dirty about the mirror? Is you look in a big mirror, you can see about 180 of yourself, and then you see everything behind you. You know what I mean? No one looks in the foreground of a mirror. You know, you don't look at a mirror and try to stare at the sink in front of you. You only look at the mirror and see what's behind you. And so many of us are looking at the mirror of life and we're like, dang, I see what I did last summer. I see what I did with that girl. I see what I did last night. I see what I did in college. I see that. And we're looking at this big mirror that's showing us a reflection of our past. And because of it, we can't seem to progress where God wants us to be. And all he's saying is, look, change the view. Stop looking in the mirror. Or if you're going to look in the mirror, look at the right thing. Look at who God has made you to be right now. And you've got to begin believing that God is doing a work and he's doing a new thing, even if you don't see it. And so James 1, 22 through 24 says this. It says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. For if you listen to words and to the words and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away and forget what you look like. That's what James said. James is saying, whenever you open up the word of God, which by the way, we're talking about mirrors. The word of God is the only book that reads you. You get up in the Bible and you start seeing all sorts of junk about your life. You start seeing God trying to steal you like, what is this? What is this? The Bible is the only book that reads you. And so my question is, what are you looking at? Are you looking at the mirror examining your past and all your failures? Or are you looking at God's word and saying, look, I know it hurts, but read me because I want to get better. It reflects who you are. And James is saying, if you look at the word, if you look at the word and don't do what it says, it's like you're looking at yourself in the mirror. You're looking right into the mirror. You walk away and just forget what you look like. Now, how crazy is that? Now, if I was to ask you, man, you ever looked in the mirror, forgot what you look like? You'd be like, what are you, on drugs? No, every time I go to the mirror I'm the same person and then some. Hello. He preaching tonight, y'all. Help, help. And so when you know your identity, you can walk in your destiny. But whenever you're unsure of your identity, you walk in insecurity. Think about it. You know, many of you guys have heard, but you know, whenever I walked into the girls' bathroom at LSU Stadium a few years ago, I felt real insecure because I knew that my identity did not belong here. I'm all dude. I'm all hairy chest, everything. I'm a guy. And I was in the girls' bathroom, felt real insecure. Some of you guys come to church and you feel insecure. And it's because you don't know who you are. You don't know who you are in Christ. But let me tell you this. The church and the people of God should create the most secure environment you've ever been in. Because Jesus Christ is actually the only true security you could ever have in your life. This is what every believer will have to walk through. We all have to walk through the battle of our identity, of knowing who we are. And whenever we know who we are, whenever we are secure in our identity, then we can walk in our destiny. But some of you guys have been looking for this promotion, and God's like, man, I can't even promote you because you don't know who you are. You say you're this, but you act like that. You want to do this, but you end up doing that. And you know what? There's a grace period of trial and testing, and guess what? You might live in that grace period your whole life, but some of you guys are going to figure it out. You're going to tap into the power of God, and you're going to learn who you are, and you're going to walk in that power the rest of your life. So we got Satan, the talk smack, but we got Jesus, the comeback, and his comebacks are always good. And to kind of start talking about comebacks, whenever I was writing this message, I thought about this video I saw on YouTube. Y'all, straight killed me. Y'all better not get upset that I showed you this, because you might be on your feet just clapping, shouting and screaming after you see this video. Why don't y'all play the video?
Huh? You laughing at ya?
Garbage, it goes. Well, at least it's getting sad, bro. Look, guys, just keep recording. Keep recording. Look at that. Who's that in the background?
Oh my gosh. I'm sorry, that's about the funniest thing I've ever seen. Poor kid. The one who just got trashed. Like, I feel so sorry for him. He's gonna have arthritis his entire life after that. He just got like slammed into the asphalt. It's his own. Some of y'all got that. That's fine. That's fine. Man, that's what Satan does though. Satan comes up to you and tries, and here's the thing, your identity in Christ is so much more powerful than Satan's identity in himself. Oh, and so Satan will come up to you, and he's doing those little jabs like, you ain't got this, you ain't got this. And they might get a swing, and it might hurt a little bit, and you might kind of stumble back, and you don't know what to do. But God's saying, come on, you know who you are. You twice this kid's size. You could absolutely destroy this poor boy. Pick up. Slam down. And that's what Jesus is wanting you to do with Satan. Oh, every time, oh, I love it whenever Satan throws these temptations at me. And I'm like, please, please, come on. Boom! And I'm going to listen to a worship song. Get off me. You know, these temptations come, and it's like jabbing at me. And I'm like, boom, and I'm going to read my Bible. Boom, and I'm going to wake up early. Boom, and I'm going to preach the gospel to 200 people. Boom. Because you got to know who you are in Christ. And let me tell you this. Whenever you know who you are in Christ, it's literally comical how much you just throw Satan around. Like, don't come at me like that. Don't get me wrong. He's a threat. He's a real threat. But whenever you're secure in your identity, he's nothing. He's nothing. Matthew 4:4, this is what it says. But Jesus told him, no! The scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Slam. Let's talk about fasting. Jesus has been fasting 40 days longer than I've been fasting. I haven't eaten since 3:00. Rumble. You know what I mean? Jesus ain't been eating since 30 days ago and then another 10. Real hungry. I don't know if you've ever been in a fast before, but everything looks good. You know what I'm saying? Like you fasting, like you skip a meal, it's enough. You go a day, 2 days, three days, like you start put a week. What? Is that real life? I didn't know people actually did that. They do. Some people are so craving so much of God, they'll go. But let me tell you, whenever you're fasting, it's like, here's the truth. He didn't even have to tell Jesus to turn the stones into bread. Jesus probably would ate the stones. Whenever you're fasting, you're like, I'll eat anything. I'm like, whenever I'm fasting, I'm like, I'll eat poison ivy right now. Put taco meat in it. I don't care right now. Everything, whatever looks disgusting to you, literally is like on a golden platter whenever you're fasting. All that to say this, Jesus is in a real issue right now. He's really hungry. Yeah, he really is God. He really is Jesus. He really is full of the Holy Spirit, but he's still a man. And he's still so hungry, but this is what happens. Satan throws it at him, and he just says no. And he cites scripture as his strength. You can overcome anything with the power of the word of God. Don't believe me? Come back in November. We'll be talking about it for a few weeks. He responds with a line out of Deuteronomy 8:3. He says, yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. By the way, whenever you're going hungry, whenever you're in the wilderness and you're starving, Jesus will feed you with something he's never fed you with before. And it's going to be the best thing you ever had. That was free. Let's continue. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Y'all, if the Bible is inerrantly true, then what Jesus just quoted right here out of Deuteronomy is absolutely true. It says, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This word in the Hebrew is the word rhema, and it means the spoken word of God. There's two words. There's logos, which is the written word of God, and there's rhema, the spoken word of God. And what Jesus said is we don't live by bread alone, but we live by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Let me tell you, whenever the Lord speaks a word over you, it's the most transformative thing you could ever venture into in your entire life. If you want me to prove it, I'll make it easy. Jesus spoke a word to you, and that's why you gave your life to him. Your salvation didn't start with you wanting Jesus. Your salvation started with Jesus wanting you. And he compelled you to chase after him. And whenever you surrendered your life to him, it was the most transforming thing that's ever happened. You want to know how I know? Because it affects eternity. What? You know, I told you before, if you got like a broke leg or something, sorry, James, man, I didn't mean to call you out like that. I told him we were going to pray for him, though. If you got a broke leg or something and God heals it, yeah, that's miraculous, and your leg will be healed until you die. But whenever God does the miraculous work of salvation, then whenever you die, his promise is just getting started, and it never ends. It's forever. And so we've got to live by the things that the Lord speaks to our heart. He speaks to our mind, to our ears, and in the word of God. You might say, well, it didn't say logos, so I'm just going to wait for God to say something. Can I tell you that every word written in the Bible was spoken by God? You know what I mean? So the logos is the bread of life. Ephesians 6:17 says this. It says, put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Real quick, remember last week or 2 weeks ago, whenever he was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, it's saying that the Spirit was his sword, and that is the word of God, meaning whenever the Lord fills you with his Spirit, he speaks to you in your heart. And that's how we know that we're navigating decisions in our life that are of God and not just of our soul. Anything God speaks is the foundation of everything he will provide. And the band can come back up. Anything God speaks is the foundation of everything that he will provide. In Genesis 1:3, it says this. It says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Enough said. Anytime God speaks It's the foundation of what he provides. It's the foundation of what he's about to do. A real good question is, what is God speaking? Because if you just agree with what God is saying, even in the darkness, then you know that help is on its way. I was in prayer a few years ago whenever I was a youth pastor. And I remember I started off my day and I just got down on my knees. And I was at the end of my bed and I was just praying. And I just said, Lord, I love you, Lord. What do you want to do? God, you know, I pray for this. God, help me with this and this and this and this. And God, you know, what do you want to do with, you know, like the youth group? I just started. And he said, I'll never forget it. He just spoke to my heart. He said, you're going to see a student revival. And I was like, man. I said, that sounds real good. You seen the size of the youth group lately? 12 student revival? Please. But that day, I was supposed to decide if we were going to do a disciple now or a weekend thing. And so I came to my pastor and I said, I'm sure I sounded real bold. He said, so are we going to do the disciple now weekend? I said, I think I'm going to do a student revival. What? A student revival. That doesn't sound very catchy. Yeah, I know. But I just believe it's what God's saying. Were y'all going to stay the night and eat pizza at someone's house and sleep on the floor? No, I think it's just going to be like 4 nights in a row at the church, student revival. All right, we'll do it. And I kid you not, from that time on, the Lord just began to add and add and add and add and add. And 2 months later, whenever we had our student revival, we had over 100 students in our youth group. And we had so many of the most miraculous salvations I've ever heard in my entire life. And I don't care, I'll use her story a million times until the day I die. Our intern director at 318 Live got saved out of the birthplace of that student revival. She was a straight up atheist. She didn't go to church. She didn't want to go to church. She didn't want to know the Lord. Someone say, hey, come to our church. They dress like you. She came. She bawled her eyes out and she doesn't cry. She gave her life to Jesus and we've been doing ministry together ever since. Or we could talk about, yeah, that's just what God does. That's just what happens when you agree with him. Or I could tell you about Camilla, our foreign exchange student. She was from Europe, also an atheist, did not believe in God. There were more Muslims in her hometown than there are Christians. She didn't even know where a church was in Sweden. She came to our student services, boom, gave her heart to the Lord, went back to Sweden, did ministry school, plugged into a church, serving the body of God, changing the face of Sweden. I mean, I could just keep telling you about the girls who were promiscuous and broken, who through that student revival gave their life to Christ, and they've been pure ever since. And they're building the kingdom of God down in Baton Rouge. I could tell you about the guys who didn't go to church and they were just rich kids. Honestly, some of them were rich. I mean, we had all sorts of different kids. I can think of one in particular. He was just a rich kid. His dad was a lawyer. He had everything he ever wanted except for Jesus. His family didn't go to church. He came, got saved. He's a youth pastor now. God literally did so much out of this student revival. And all we did was say, God, what are you saying? And we're just going to agree with whatever you want to do. Because we knew where our source was. We knew our identity. And so my question tonight is, what is the Lord saying to your heart? Because I know what he's saying to mine. And I wasn't planning on saying this, but I've just been feeling it over and over and over again. So I might as well go ahead and say it so Satan hates us. The Lord has put so The Lord has put so heavily on my heart that he wants to do something miraculous this semester at 318 Live. That he wants to grow 318 Live in a way that he's never grown it before. That he wants to pour out his presence and his spirit in a way that he's never done it before. That we're going to see salvations one after the other like we've never even seen before. And immediately what happened whenever I spoke what I believe God is saying, some of you guys held on to it and said, wow, that's going to be amazing. And some of you guys said, probably not. And that's what you've done your whole life, is you've disagreed with what God was saying. And because you've disagreed with the voice of the Lord, with the word of the Lord, you've been looking for your identity in relationships. You've been looking for your identity with Twitter followers. You've been looking for your identity with talents that you have. You've been looking for your identity in alcohol. You've been looking for your identity everywhere except for the only person who can give you your identity. And so tonight, I think the Lord wants to do two things. The first thing that he wants to do is he wants to help you. Because the reality is that many of you guys have your security found in something other than Jesus Christ and him alone. And because of that, your life is very turbulent. It's up sometimes, it's down sometimes. You're doing good sometimes, you're falling short sometimes. You're literally just tossed around like a wave because you're not secure in who God said you are. Because whenever you're secure in Christ, it doesn't matter what storm comes your way. You're standing there and you say, you know what? It hurts, but I'm going to make it. You know what? It's uncomfortable, but things are going to work out. It's not what I would have planned, but God, I trust you. And you're not tossed around and you're not being beat up by the things that are happening in your life. And that's what God wants to do for some of you. He wants to secure your identity in him so that whenever Satan comes and attacks you, you can say, no. And I'm going to go read a verse of the Bible. And I'm going to go pray. And I'm going to wake up early and spend time with you. And I'm going to share the gospel with that person at work. And I'm going to, you know, whatever it is. And I'm going to worship, both hands lifted up. Question. No, I'm joking. What the Lord wants to do is set you free, secure your identity in him, give you a hope and a future. And if you plug in to the power source, you'll be able to start overcoming the attacks of the enemy so fast. The second thing that he wants to do is he wants to grow this ministry. You want to know why? Healthy things grow. It's not that complicated. He wants to make you healthy, and healthy people grow healthy churches. It's just how it works. And he wants you to reach the ones that are hurting. He wants you to reach the ones that are broken, lost, confused, bound, afflicted. He wants you. You're the chosen vehicle. And he's saying, if you will bring them to my presence, I'll do the rest. As if you could do anything besides point them to Jesus. And so that's what we want to do. We want to secure our identity in Christ, and we want to agree with the promise that God has spoken over 318 Live. And I promise you that if we'll come together, securing ourselves in Christ and relentlessly pushing the kingdom of God, then whenever we get to December, whenever we get to the end of the year, we'll see so much impact and we'll have so many stories of this is what God did in my friend's life. This is what God did in my family's life. This is what God began doing even at my church. This is what God did over here. And you'll be able to pinpoint all these miraculous things that have happened because you decided to agree with God. So why don't we stand?